You know, a couple of decades ago, New Yorkers who were watching local TV station WNYW at 8:48 in the morning on a clear September were watching a trailer for the movie Zoolander. When the TV station broke in, and there was a reporter that they went to. His name was Jim Ryan, or Dick Oliver, and he announced to the anchor, Jim Ryan, "Jim, just a few moments ago, something believed to be a plane crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center." Our history and our histories are often full of announcements that many times bring world-changing news. Shortly after 2:22 p.m., on an early December morning in 1941, a Washington Post editor was attending a Redskin-Eagles game. And he received a telegram from his frantic wife, and it was addressed to Section P, top row, seat 27, opposite 25-yard line, east side, Griffith Stadium. That's an address. And it read, "War with Japan. Get to office." We know how history changed in that moment. But a few bloody years later, on May 8th, 1945, Prime Minister Winston Churchill announced on the radio at 3 p.m. that the war in Europe had come to an end. And then on August 15th, 1945, Japan announced it would surrender unconditionally. Now, some announcements seem routine at first. Nothing major is being announced, but only in hindsight do they realize that something else was to come. On September 25th, 1963, the Dallas Morning News announced that President Kennedy would visit Texas from November 21st to the 22nd, and it would include a trip to Dallas. And we know what happened next. Of course, not all announcements are history changers, but some bad news comes no matter the era in which it is announced. For example, we've recently been reminded that no matter how fit she might already be, or how technically advanced it is, you still shouldn't announce to your wife that you got her an exercise bike on Christmas morning. But sometimes the news is good. In the movie that's kind of given us a little bit of a theme here, A Christmas Story, Ralphie's father, referred to only as my old man throughout the movie, is enthralled to learn via a Western Union telegram that he has won what in his mind is a major award. There's a little replicate of it here, which belongs. There we go. Now we're set. Maybe you've gotten some news like that. Maybe you're a student and you got word. You got into the school you wanted to get into, or the program that you wanted to get into. Or you got the scholarship you were hoping for. Or you got the job you applied to. Or the promotion. You just got some kind of good news announced to you. Or maybe you got that kind of that ultimate news that you were going to be a parent. Or better yet, a grandparent. And one thing that has taken on kind of event status in recent years is the gender reveal that couples are doing. They're coming up with more and more creative ways to reveal a baby's gender. And unfortunately, some of those go terribly wrong, and even people get injured or fires are set. But many of them are just kind of clever and fun. But in my opinion, none tops the announcements made around Jesus' birth. And I want us to visit those this morning and take a look and see what we can learn. Let's begin by going to Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 26 and read through some of the verses here. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was a cousin to this young woman we're going to meet here in just a moment. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Amen? So then Mary, probably shaking a little bit nervous, got some butterflies in her stomach, has to share this with her fiancé, Joseph. And the scripture tells us, because Joseph was her fiancé, engaged, was faithful to the law, that is, he wants to follow whatever it says, but he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after considering this, scripture tells us, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said and announced, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." We break those verses out a little bit. We begin to get a sense of a list of what this angel announced. What were some of the things that were told? What can we hear in this? First off, that there would be a miraculous conception. There would be a miraculous conception. Why? Because Jesus was to be fully God, fully man. And so Mary brings in the human part and the Holy Spirit, the God part. And that gets us to that the child would be God's son. With all of that means. And one of the things that we often overlook is that he is known as the firstborn among creation. And when we hear firstborn, we tend to think chronological. But to be the firstborn in that culture, in that economy, was to be the preeminent one. The firstborn in a family received a larger share of the inheritance. They were to be the next leader in the family. And this was to be Jesus. His name was to be Jesus. He was to be named Jesus. And that meant, you know, that God saves. So his name declares his mission and his identity. And he would save us from our sins. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But it also tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of glory, short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one, we read. And so we are all in peril because of our sin, but God in his love sent his Son, came to us through Jesus. To win us over, to be a sacrifice for us, to save us from the sins. Not only from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin now in our lives. And that he would be a king over an unending kingdom. Scripture tells us, Jesus himself specifically said that the kingdom of heaven, it starts out kind of just like it's a little mustard seed, very small, but it grows and grows and grows. And he said it's like yeast that you put inside the bread, and it works its way into the whole thing. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is doing, life by life, soul by soul, mind by mind, heart by heart. The kingdom is growing. That when you and I accept the kingdom, when we accept Christ as Savior, we enter that kingdom and the kingdom grows a little bit more. Not by the power of the military, not by election, not by the courts, but as each one of us shares the good news, and as someone receives that good news, the kingdom grows. And this kingdom will not end. We can look back over history, and we see empires that were that are no longer anymore. We know that there are kings who were kings over great areas and not anymore. Times change, things change, but not the kingdom of heaven. It continues to grow, and it will never end. And then we get this, that God's word does not fail. What he announces to be, it will be. God will make it so. God will make this happen. And if he can make a barren woman late in life pregnant, allow her to become pregnant, then think of the things that he can do that he says he will do. So we have these announcements, and whenever we get announcements, we have to determine how we respond. Maybe you can think for a moment, go back a little bit for those of you who were, of adult age or aware enough in your age on September 11th. When you began to hear, first off, there was the first plane went in to a tower, and we weren't sure. I heard it was just a plane, but they thought maybe it was just a small plane. Nobody really knew. It was just little bits of information. And did something go wrong, an accident? Wow, that's really something to happen. And then a second plane hit, and suddenly we know, whoa, something's going on here. And then we hear about Flight 93, and we hear about the Pentagon, and we begin to know, something is happening. All the planes in the sky are falling out. What's going on? And you begin to think, well, how do I respond to that? You know, some people say, I'm going home, I'm going to hold my family. Our churches swelled the following Sunday. So how do we respond when we receive this news? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, I think it would be good. Let's read this together. This is one of those great passages of Christmas, and I think it would be good to read it together. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So one of the first things we need to do when we get an announcement, sometimes we just need to see for ourselves. If you think about that moment, you know, somebody says, "Hey, a plane crashed." Well, that just sounds very odd until you hear the news report, you see it, something on television, and suddenly we go, "Oh, well, I guess something is happening." One of the things that we believe in here, that I truly believe in, I think we as a congregation believe in, is that no one can enforce the gospel upon you. And no one says, "You just take my word for it. Don't look for, don't investigate, don't check it out, just believe me." We don't take that attitude. I want you to look for yourselves, to see for yourself who Jesus is. as revealed in the Gospels. One of the great things you can do this year, maybe you're already doing it, maybe you want to pick it up, just catch up over the next couple of days, but to take the Gospel of Luke, has 24 chapters. Read a chapter a day and see for yourself who Jesus is, what he said, what he did. Let him reveal himself to you. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active, and there's something that happens if you will read it and engage with it and think about it, meditate on it, become familiar with it. It can begin a work in your life. So begin to see for yourself. But it's not just reading the Word. One of the ways that we see for ourselves, especially about the things that God tells us to do and understand, is we have to live it. We have to take steps of faith. We have to put ourselves into experiences where God has to work and will work and make himself known. And we can begin to see for ourselves that we serve a faithful, loving God. So see for yourself. Here's another thing. If we go back to Luke chapter 1, we read, Mary answered to this announcement, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I want you to think a minute. I want you to put yourself in Mary's sandals for just a moment. Here she is. She's got a fiance. She's probably, you know, she's maybe thinking about her wedding day and about her life and all the things that she's got plans. She's got hopes. She's not a blank slate. I mean, she's a fully formed human being with all the kinds of fears and hopes that everyone else has. And an angel breaks in to her senses one day and says, "Guess what? Everything you thought your life was going to be, that's not how it's going to be. I've got some different news for you. I've got a word for you from the Lord." And guess what? As she thought about the implications of that word, of what he just announced, her life is going to change. And there were going to be people who were going to be going, "Yay, Mary!" There were going to be whispers and looks and oh my's and tsk, tsk, tsk. We all have those moments. If we're going to truly follow God's word, there are going to be consequences. And so we have to decide for ourselves if we will accept God's word as trustworthy. Will we accept God's word as worth trusting? There's all sorts of ways. There's the larger picture of, well, if I pick Jesus over Muhammad, over Buddha, over one of the millions of gods in Hinduism, you know, have I picked the right one? Do I want to trust? Is this it? Because it makes a claim. This is it. This is the way. There is no other way. And then daily, I make changes. I read God's word and it says, do this, don't do that. And I have to choose what I will do. And I have to decide, is God's word worth trusting? Is it really a lamp unto my feet? I have to decide this daily. Because of the temptations and the choices and the decisions that come up in life. So I have to come back to that. Is God's word worth trusting? That can be a very hard thing to do when we hear so many messages in our culture that tell us to trust the crowd, the popular opinion, over eternal truth. I want you to do a little exercise with me just for a moment. I want you to imagine, get a visual of Paris, France, in your mind. Not Paris, Illinois. Paris, France. What do you see? What's the first thing you see? The Eiffel Tower. Now we look at that and we say, wow, that is a beautiful structure. That is really something that, and it's lasted so long. Isn't that just an amazing piece of architecture? Everybody must have loved that thing from the first. It's not the case. There was at the time a group of leading artists and writers, including the author of The Three Musketeers, Alexandre Dumas. They filed a petition that read, "We," and you can kind of hear it in a French accent. It sounds like it's looking down on everybody else, right? You know what I mean? "We, the writers, painters, sculptors, architects, and lovers of the beauty of Paris, do protest with all of our vigor and all our indignation in the name of French taste and endangered French art and history against the useless and monstrous Eiffel Tower." Now, other than the story of the Three Musketeers, and most of you probably didn't even know who the author was, you probably haven't heard of these other artists and stuff, but you've heard of the Eiffel Tower. You've seen it still today. In 1889, it was roundly condemned. Today, it's praised. It's recognized around the world. And it shows us that what matters is not the opinions others have of what is good or even right and true. These often change according to what is culturally fashionable, but holding on to what we believe to be the values and wisdom of God can give us a rock upon which to stand. Popular opinion and taste will shift, but not the Word of God. We can trust in it. Then we go to Joseph and how he saw these things. It says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." Here's another response. Obey his commands. To obey his commands. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. Its writer was Solomon. And Solomon goes on throughout the book and says, you know, I did all of these things. Pleasure, I denied myself nothing. I threw myself into work. I tried to know everything and be wise. I did all these things. And you know what he found out? It was all meaningless. A chasing after the wind. By the end of the book, he concludes with these words. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And we need to remember that what God commands is for our good. I visited recently with a friend of mine who earlier this fall had knee replacement surgery. And while we were visiting, he was sitting in a rocking chair and he was rocking his knee and stretching it. And he told me that, you know, that what he was told to do, commanded to do, was to bend that knee in different exercises, whatever he was told to do. He had different stretches he was supposed to do. You get it to the point where it hurts and then go a little further. Now, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? Why didn't you have the surgery to stop the pain, but now you've got to do this painful thing? And what he was told was what they're trying to work now is to prevent any scar tissue from building up. Because what would scar tissue do? Not only would it be painful, but he would have limited mobility in the long run. So what he was doing, that by doing something painful now, was providing for freedom later. And that's often what God's word does for us. When we see his commands, and we sometimes we're tempted, well, they're constraining me, they're holding me back, they're keeping me from fun and from pleasure. What they're actually doing is providing for our freedom in the long run. And if we think about some of the things in lives and choices that we make and the consequences that we have, when those things are outside of God's will, we find that bit by bit, we don't have freedom. We've lost that freedom. our choices become limited. But if we will choose His Word and the life that they bring, we find our lives filled with greater freedom, greater life, greater joy. And so we can respond by keeping His commandments. This morning, you may have some choice going on in your heart, in your life, some situation. And you know what God's Word says. It's pretty clear to you. You've got it, but you just don't like it. You would much rather go do this. And you have to decide, will I trust in God's Word and obey His command? We have all sorts of little ways that we do this. We choose generosity over greed. We choose love over hate. We choose forgiveness over grudges. We choose the truth over lies. And when we obey His commandments, believing that His Word is trustworthy, we find in the long run that we have the life that He really wanted us to have. So what's going on in your heart, in your own mind? I'm going to pray here that God will give you a holy nudge. Maybe for some of you this morning, that the command to obey is to put your trust in Jesus and be buried in the waters of baptism and raised to a new life. Maybe that's the command that you've been holding back on. And today's the day to call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whatever it might be, let's let God move this morning and see where He leads us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to You right now. Father, every time we look in Your Word, we'll see an announcement. We'll see a truth that is there for us to see. We see a promise. We see a plan. We see a challenge. And we have to decide every time we encounter that announcement, Father, how will we respond? And so help us to see, Father, if each of us has something that has been announced to us in some way about what we need to do, something we need to believe, something we need to accept, help us to have the courage to be obedient to Your Word. Help us to see that Your Word is worth trusting. Help us, Father, to say, may Your Word be fulfilled in me. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.